Sermon text is 2 Chronicles 15. Beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times, there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded.' And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and of Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altar of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered to the Lord at that time 700 bulls and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. Then they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Also, he removed Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, from being queen mother, because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her obscene image, then crushed it and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. He also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa." This is the word of the Lord. Join with me, let us pray. Gracious Lord, we are thankful for this passage that shows what you will do when your people seek you. Heavenly Father, help us to learn from it that we might understand how the world outside is dependent upon us seeking you and finding you. Lord, teach us how to do that, that you might be found. Lord, we desire this because we desire peace in our day. Grant us your favor, Lord. Help us. Grant us this, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Today we are continuing our study of Asa, king of Judah. If you recall in the previous chapter when we were introduced to Asa, we learned that he was overall a good king. As a result, the land experienced peace during the first decade of his reign because we were told Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of Yahweh. We also saw during that time Asa took advantage of the peace by leading the nation in reform efforts. Besides for destroying high places and altars to foreign gods, Asa, we're told, last chapter, commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. And lastly, we saw he built up the nation's defenses as all good kings do during their time in power. And so the result was, when the nation experienced an attack by Zerah the Cushite, the Lord granted Asa and Judah a great victory when they cried out to him in battle. So not only did Judah thoroughly rout their enemy, they also pursued them and recovered lost territory, along with an abundance of spoils from their triumph. As we come to our text for today, what we find now is that this chapter describes the proper response to God's favor in granting the nation such a remarkable victory over their enemy. In summary, our text records a renewal of the covenant between Yahweh and his people, which leads to another period of peace that lasts this time for 2 decades. As I mentioned last week in our introduction to Asa, we will see, however, another disruption of peace in the chapter that follows, with a second battle that is clearly intended to be juxtaposed with the first battle recorded in the previous chapter. As a result, our text for today describes the interim between the two contrasting battles. In the process, it shows us that Asa was very faithful for a very long time, and is rightly to be commended for his prolonged period of faithfulness. Unfortunately, though, as I mentioned last week, in the next chapter, we will see that for some reason, Asa sadly will not finish well. In the meantime, though, in this interim between the two battles, everything we read that Asa does during the interim receives a very positive assessment. For this reason, we can learn from the positive example Asa provides for us for the better part of his time in office, particularly regarding the manner he leads the nation in the renewal of the covenant, which results in Israel resuming its priestly calling to the nations, if only for a time. Okay? Let's pick up now then with verse 1. Our text begins, sometime after Asa's return from his reconquest of the borderlands formerly inhabited by the Cushites. Upon his return, Asa is greeted by a prophet by the name of Azariah, the son of Oded, whom we only know about from this one episode. Only thing interesting about Azariah is that his name means the Lord has helped, which is fitting because the Lord had just helped Judah in the previous battle. Azariah has a message for Asa, which is first briefly stated in verse 2. Here's the bulk of it. Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. In summary, Azariah's opening statement contains two, scholars say, lex talionis, or tooth-for-tooth conditional statements. Okay? If Judah seeks Yahweh, he will be found by them. But if they forsake him, he will forsake them. What follows then in verses 3 to 6 is an historical illustration of the conditional promise just stated. Okay? It's not clear here in this illustration of the conditional promise whether Azariah has in view the northern kingdom, but it seems most likely. At any rate, he says, Israel had gone a long time without the true God, a teaching priest, and the law. And the result of this sorry condition is that, as we might expect, it led to nothing but disorder at the heart of Israel, and as its inevitable corollary, disorder among the nations. In other words, Israel forsook the Lord, he forsook them, and it had terrible consequences for the nation and the nations. Without priests, without Yahweh, priests, and law, the lands were in turmoil. Disturbances were everywhere as nations were in distress and constantly at war with one another. As a result, the message is that the stability of Israel depends on seeking and finding the Lord of the covenant. And in turn, the stability of the nations depends on the same thing because of Israel's role as the model nation. Okay? In other words, it's not just about them and their own well-being. It's about the well-being of the world, whether God's people will seek him or not. As a result, verse 7 follows with an exhortation regarding the future. In light of this message, verse 7 contains an exhortation intended to bring about a reversal of fortunes. In a charge reminiscent of the words Moses spoke to Joshua and David spoke to Solomon, Azariah says, "But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." The reference to not letting hands be weak is similar to a phrase found in Jeremiah 31, where the prophet expresses his expectation that when the people return from exile, they diligently strive to reestablish the nation under one Davidic ruler and resume their priestly calling by rebuilding the temple and commencing to offer sacrifices again on behalf of the nations. When we remember the chronicler is writing to the post-exilic audience, that implies the message is for them. In response, verses 8 and 9 tell us that Asa takes the prophet's words as an encouragement to continue and to extend his purge of the land. So he immediately takes courage to make Judah's commitment to the Lord actionable. First, he purges the land of abominable idols that remain in Judah and Benjamin, as well as the newly acquired lands that he had just seized. Elsewhere, the word used to describe the idols is associated with things that pollute or sicken the land so that the Lord threatens to vomit Israel out of the land. Now, as a result, removing the detestable things is a way to preserve Judah's residence in the land, which again in turn helps establish international peace. In response to Asa's reforms, which extend into northern territory, more people from northern tribes, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, flee from Jeroboam's Israel in the north to the south. They do so because they see the Lord is with Asa, and they want to be with the king who is with Yahweh. So, having gathered all the people under his reign and under his territory and all the ones who've come to him, Asa shows he understands the importance of making the nation's commitment to the Lord a formal and public event. Therefore, verse 10 tells us the people who allied themselves with Asa and Judah all gathered in Jerusalem. It says, in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, there they offer sacrifice to the Lord from the spoils they had gathered, and the nation renews the covenant with the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. To understand the significance of this event, we must not read over the time frame marker in our text. It may not mean anything to us, but for Israelites, the third month is the month of Pentecost, which celebrates, among other things, the cutting of the covenant at Mount Sinai. And making the connection between Sinai, where Israel first entered into covenant with the Lord, is essential to make sense of what follows. First, note that Asa backs up the covenant renewal with a threat of force, so that the people of Judah are not allowed to decide whether to seek Yahweh or not. It's not to say Asa is trying to enforce attitudes, which isn't possible. But it does mean that since seeking Yahweh is a public program, which requires the support of the temple and priesthood, those who refuse to worship, those who refuse to renounce the worship of idols are to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. You recall this is true at Sinai when the Levites killed the idolaters, and so it must be true again at this covenant renewal. Second, just as sacrifices were offered at Sinai, so they offered on this occasion, they're offered this occasion as well. But as we've talked many times before in Chronicles, whereas no music accompanied the sacrifices at under Moses, with the changes initiated by David, music now accompanies the sacrifices, as we come to expect. The reason, if you recall, is that music has become a way of seeking the Lord. In other words, as we noted back at 2 Chronicles 5, unlike at Moses' tabernacle, when the glory cloud filled the tabernacle just as soon as Moses finished setting it up, when Solomon installed the Ark of the Covenant in the temple, the glory of the Lord did not immediately appear in response to the installation of the ark and the offering of sacrifices. Rather, the glory of the Lord only appears in response to Levitical song and music, precisely because music is a means of seeking the Lord. To my point, we're told in verse 15 that in response to animal and musical sacrifices, the Lord is found by his people, just as he promised he would be if they sought him. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Israel has renewed, Judah has renewed the covenant with the Lord. They've sought him. He has been found. The Lord grants rest. Two other, very quickly, connections, though obviously they're less obvious ones, with Sinai are referenced in the remaining verses. First concerns the removal of Asa's mother, Maacah, from being queen mother. Given that Asa's father, Abijah, only ruled 3 years, it's possible that Asa ascended to the throne at a relatively young age. As a result, most suspect Maacah likely played a role in Asa's succession, and so was appointed as queen mother for a time. But because she engaged in idolatry, as part of this whole covenant renewal ceremony, Asa removes her from her position and cuts down the obscene image she had made, and then we're told crushed and burned it by the brook Kidron. What I want us to see is the fact Asa is willing to remove his own mother from office makes a very powerful statement regarding his priorities being in the right place. In addition, he grinds the idol she made to powder and burns it in the Kidron Valley, where a stream runs between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives to remove the pollutant from the land. What I want to see is the connection between these events and Sinai, again, is made clear when we recall that at Sinai, Aaron constructed a calf and led the people in idolatrous worship. Afterwards, Moses ground the calf to powder, scattered it on the water, and made Israel to drink the water. Levites were then deployed to slaughter those who were worshiping at the calf. In turn, the Levites were awarded the priesthood on that occasion for having made loyalty to the Lord a greater priority than family relations. To my point, by acting in a similar way, Asa shows he means business. He's not just going through the motions. He is proving himself to be a true Levite who, like Jesus' disciples, is willing to hate his mother and remove her from her position when forced to make a choice between loyalty to the Lord and loyalty to family. And therefore, finally, as a result of Asa's dedication, the text ends by telling us the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. He also brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So from the 15th year where our text begins to the 35th year, 20 years, because Asa led the nation in covenant renewal. The land experienced peace, rest, blessing. Okay. What can we learn from this? Renew covenant, right? It's a little bit more than that. In summary, I believe that the primary message of our text is a familiar one we've talked about many times because it is a frequently recurring pattern in Scripture. Here again, I'm talking about the relationship between the royal priesthood and the condition of the world. To explain, to put all this together. Early in our text, the prophet Azariah explains the national and international consequences of Israel's failure. When Israel is without the Lord, the priests, and the law, not only Israel, but the world was in chaos. It wasn't safe to travel about because the inhabitants of the land were in turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another and one city by another because, as Azariah says, God troubled them with every adversity. In short, when the priests neglect their duty to bring God's word to the nation and from the nation to the world, they render the people and nations defenseless against attack so that all kinds of evil invade a culture to seduce and destroy a people. And the only way that is rectified is when God's people lead in the renewal of the covenant. What I want us to see is this is essentially the same message Paul teaches in the passage from Romans we read earlier. We miss out on it because too often we've read Romans in light of Luther's struggles to find personal salvation. In context, though, when Paul says the gospel he preaches requires the just to live by faith, he's citing the prophet Habakkuk who told 7th century Judah that they were going to have to live by faith because God was raising up the Babylonians to judge the nation because they had forsaken him. And as Paul writes these words, the Lord was again preparing to do a similar thing, only this time with the Romans. You're going to have to live by faith, not so you can go to heaven when you die. You're going to live by faith because things are going to get really bad. Because what you've done, because what the church has done. That's why after announcing his gospel, which is for obedience of the faith to all nations, Paul explains the need for the gospel he preaches is made evident by the fact he says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The way Paul knows God is angry with the nations and intends to judge them is because of the long list of vices that follow, which are all evidence of God abandoning or forsaking a culture because that culture has forsaken him, just as the prophet Azariah told us he would. What's significant is that Paul proceeds in the next chapter to take the Jews to task precisely for their failure to be a model to the nations, a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. In context, the clear implication is that the reason the peoples were in such a mess and given over to idolatry was because the priesthood had failed in its duties. In other words, the problem that plagued Israel and Judah in our text, thus leading to national and international strife before Asa's time, was the same problem that plagued Israel and the Roman world of Paul's day. Paul goes on to explain in the remainder of Romans, because Israel had apostatized from the biblical faith in the first century through its rejection of Christ, its position as the kingdom of priests was taken away and given to another, just as Jesus warned it would be. Apostle Peter makes this plain when he declares that Israel was being deposed from office so that the priestly role of guidance and protection could be bestowed on the church, which he declares is the new chosen generation, royal priesthood, and holy nation. When we put all this together, I believe the message of our text is that the condition of the world of our day is a direct reflection, again, of the failure of the priesthood. And that the problems that we witness in the world today will not be fixed until God's people renew covenant. I want you to think about this. I had something planned, and then Friday I changed my mind how I was going to conclude. But I was reminded of this message in a very powerful way Friday during lunch while I'm sitting at my desk. I like to catch up on the news or read my emails. While I was checking the news, the lead article I came across on Breitbart was about how the day before the Church of England voted in favor of officially recognizing gay marriage for the first time and granting priests the power to give their blessing to such unions, all in the name of Jesus and loving one another, of course. Interestingly, though, the very next article was titled World War III Watch, Crimea in the Crosshairs as UK Set to Send Long-Range Missiles to Ukraine. So the body of the article explained Great Britain is expanding involvement in the conflict between Ukraine and Russia above the $4 billion they've already spent, with the addition of now sending offensive weapons to the region for the first time. What was so disturbing, though, is that in a related article, one of Britain's former generals warned that Britain's ammo, I quote, would only last a day against Russia, because of years of budget cuts to their own military. When confronted with the warning, politicians conceded the matter, but pledged to boost the nation's ammo stockpiles. What does all this have to do with our text? Well, my point in mentioning all this is simply to point out the absurdity of the actions of Britain's leaders regarding the war in Ukraine, given the nation's own vulnerability. In light of their own situation, you can't help but wonder, what would make a once great empire that ruled over a quarter of the earth's population act with such foolish disregard for their own people? The answer, I believe, has a direct correlation to the sorry condition of the church in that nation, which was made plain by the previous article. In other words, though many might not see a connection between an article about sanctioning same-sex marriage and articles about international conflict, I think our text today suggests there is a very obvious correlation. When the church isn't doing its job, when it is in blatant sin, nations will be in turmoil. International conflicts will escalate. Peace will be taken away, and people and their rulers will be reduced to foolishness. Because as our text makes clear, when a people are without the true God, with faithful teaching priests and the law, God will trouble them with every adversity. The good news is our text does not leave us without hope. It teaches us that this situation can be reversed when it calls on us Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And when it calls on us to seek the Lord in the hope he will be found, while simultaneously warning us that if we forsake him, he will forsake us. And in doing so, it calls us to be strong and to not let our hands be weak, in the promise that should we turn our hearts to the Lord, our work will be rewarded. In conclusion, if you don't like the news of our day, if you find the captions always disturbing, just remember that as God's people, we have the ability to change the headlines. If, like Asa, God's people take courage, destroy the idols of our age, beginning with your my personal idols, work to restore proper worship, renew covenant with the Lord, offer sacrifices of praise to him, and keep our hearts loyal, the Lord will restore our land and give us rest. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for thinking that all the problems are out there in the culture rather than seeing them being a direct reflection of the failure of your people. God, have mercy on us, Lord. Your people suffer for a lack of knowledge. Please teach us and to understand your law. Give us and make us to be faithful in understanding it and proclaiming it. Help us to forsake the idols of our age, to destroy them. Help us, Lord, to make you our priorities, even over family relations, and to seek you with all our heart. To that end, Lord, grant us your spirit today by your word and by the sacrament that we'll partake of in just a moment, that we might do those things pleasing to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Continue to worship the Lord by bringing forth his tithes and our offerings.